If someone important was coming to your house, and I guess importance is a relative term, would you want advance notice? Because I only have one child, and I know what kind of destruction that can happen in a couple-hour period. And I remember sometimes I read the sermon to Rose, or I always do, and I always sometimes insert lavender into the sermon to see if she's paying attention, and then I get in trouble. So anyways, don't tell her I said that if you talk to her. Or sometimes we get busy with life and cannot keep up with housework, and just the mess and the dirt and the just everything just piles up, dishes. Well, hear this story. While the last Prince of Wales was on visit to the Midlands, he went to a certain working man's home. Next day, the working man told his mates, "Sadly, I never expected him, nor did my wife. The house was untidy. I hadn't washed. We're never going to forgive ourselves. If I would have known that he was coming, I would have been ready for him." And maybe I've, or someone else has popped over to your house and it's just a disaster. And like, oh, if I would have known they were coming, I would have been ready. I hope all of us here are ready for the coming of the King, Jesus Christ. May we not be living carelessly, but pure and blameless before God at his coming. This is an amazing positive book, the book of Philippians. The congregation loved Paul. Paul loved the congregation. And we know that the starting of this congregation was an amazing work of God. From Paul being stopped by the Holy Spirit and from going into Mysia in Asia, from Paul receiving a vision from the Lord to go to Macedonia or Philippi. This church existed because of the grace of God, and that's why Paul thanks God for them, not thanks them for them, in chapter 1, verse 3. And Paul is thankful for a number of different reasons. In 1, verse 5, they partnered with Paul in the gospel. And in 1, verse 6, Paul is thankful that God started a work within them, salvation, continued a work, what we call sanctification, the process of becoming more sanctified or holy, and God will finish a work, what we call glorification, when we go to be with God the Father in heaven. Again, God gets the thanks and the praise because all of that is God's amazing work. This next section here is the second part of the prayer of Paul. Paul starts out with thanking God for God's great work among them. Then Paul goes to praying specific prayer requests for them. He prays specifically for this church. And we see this prayer ends in verse 11, giving glory and praise to God. We see prayer as thanksgiving, requests to God that are God-centered, and then giving praise and glory to God. Is this how you see prayer? That's a question or an application even before we get into the sermon. 3-point sermon. And I even felt uncomfortable with these 3 points because they're so feely touchy. First point, Paul feels. Because often when we think about Paul, we don't think that he has feelings or emotions. 1 verse 8, point 2, Paul yearns. And final point, he prays again. So first part of this prayer is that he feels. It is right for me to feel this way about you all. It's right referring, it's actually the word righteous or appropriate Christian response. He is appropriate Christian response to these Philippians. Sometimes the church in Canada can be cold. It can be not as loving as it ought to be. But with Paul, we see a just or righteous response. It's just plain how we should act towards each other. Well, how does he feel about him, about this congregation? It is right for me to feel this way. How does he feel? Well, he's thankful to God for them. He prays with joy about them. 1 verse 4, this church had partnership with them, or 1 verse 5. He holds them dear in his heart. In 1 verse 8, the next verse, he says, I have affection for them. 1 verse 22, although he wants to go and be with Christ, he wants to stay as well so he can encourage this church to grow deeper with the Lord. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. If you turn the page there, he says, therefore, my beloved. He calls them a beloved congregation. And turn to the last chapter, chapter 4, verse 1. Read this. Look at the feeling. Look at the emotion he has towards this congregation. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Sometimes we see Paul as a cold-hearted, horrible person, or some people see him that way, or a heartless person because of things that he's maybe said about women that people don't like, or things that he says about sin that people don't like. Well, they're slandering Paul because here we see a person with deep love and certainly a deeper love and understanding than his accusers. Well, let's continue on. He says, because I hold you in my heart. Now, this is language that is often not used with regards to church leaders and congregations. A pastor saying, oh, I hold that congregation in my heart. I remember when we were living in Southern Ontario, we were visiting Leamington, and it was almost like, what kind of weird person are we going to meet this time that's going to top the story that we had the last time we went home? It was amazing. But anyways, I remember when we were at a Shoppers Drug Mart, we ran into a pastor who was actually a youth pastor at a church when I was 16, 17, and 18. He had just been through a very serious conflict and the church fired him. He planted the church and they fired him. And granted, what he went through was very difficult. And I said, yeah, I got to get back to the congregation back in West Lorne. And he said to me, and I had to ask Rosalie if the words were correct because we were both there. He said, beware the church. They're going to be out to get you. Now, every church is different. That's for sure. But a congregation, and I don't want to disregard the emotions that he went through. He went through a difficult time, but that's not a statement of holding Christians in his heart during that comment. Not every single, maybe a few people in the church might be out to get you, but not the whole congregation is out to get you and not a whole church. Paul's language here, though, is a sign of sheer love, compassion, and endearment for the church. We also know that he spoke this way about other churches, churches that would have been very hard to love, like the Corinthian church. If there would be the hardest church in the New Testament to love, it would probably be the Corinthian church. And hear what he says about them. 2 Corinthians 7:3. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. He continues on. The reason why he holds them dear in his heart is because for you are all partakers of with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now that word partakers is actually the exact word that we saw in chapter 1, verse 5, except it has the with jammed in the word. With fellowship, or partakers with, or partners with Paul. They partook or shared this grace with Paul. Well, let's talk about this word grace. The standard definition of the word grace refers to God's goodness shown to people who don't deserve it. Very simple definition. It's the Ephesians chapter 2 description, We're sinful under the punishment of God for sin, but God shows people good love and kindness through Jesus Christ. But the grace that Paul's referring to here has its basis in that grace, because everything that Paul was, everything the Philippians were, depends upon the grace of God. But the grace that Paul's referring to here is his ministry and his partnership that they had with Paul. Paul even calls his apostleship a grace many times. But even here, Romans 1 verse 5, whom he received grace and apostleship. He receives grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. See what else this grace pertains to. His imprisonment, it says there. His imprisonment. Now, I need to make a confession. I've never been a customer in a Canadian prison, just so you know. But I have been in a Canadian prison, and they're not exactly what I call grace at all. They're very dark places. Now, take a Canadian prison and lower the standards so that there almost aren't any standards of what a prison should be. And that's what Paul faced in his prison sentences. We know that he faced prison a couple of times or a number of times. Of course, he faced imprisonment in Philippi in Acts 16. But we know much of the later part of the book of Acts, he's in custody as he goes to Caesar in chains. Paul's desire is that he would go to Rome and preach this gospel, and this grace that Paul is talking about here is the grace of being actually in prison with the opportunities that God's opened up to proclaim the gospel. We also have a hint here that even the Philippians maybe aided Paul's ministry while he was in chains, and some think that even the Philippians tried to get even Paul out of prison. Some people think that. What else is this grace that's defined here? He talks about defending the gospel. Defending the gospel. This is the word apology. Something that we find very hard to do, but this word apology kind of has a different meaning. This is the explaining the reasons to people why you believe in Jesus Christ and why Jesus is true. That's the apology or the defense of the gospel. It's defending the reality of Jesus and why the Bible is true. Although at times when we've done this and we take a stand for Jesus, we get onslaughted and it maybe doesn't feel like grace. It's a grace to be involved in making Jesus known. Even Peter says this. He says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a what? A what? Defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And the next thing that we see in grace in this chapter 7 is a confirmation of the gospel. This is the process of establishing or validating something. Paul was imprisoned, and even these Philippians were being persecuted. We know that the Philippians were a persecuted church. But even that, they were seeking to make Christ known all around them to everyone and to make the validity and the greatness of Jesus known. Again, the Lord might not give us what we want, but when we open the door so that the Lord Jesus himself will be glorified through us, it's grace. Are you willing, just a quick question, to take steps this week to make Jesus known, even though it might lead you to prison? It probably won't in Canada. I haven't heard yet of a preacher going to prison for making Jesus known. But hypothetically, would you make Jesus known if you knew it would lead you to prison? So we have Paul feels. Let's go to Paul yearns. And he starts out saying, God is my witness. In this phrase, God is my witness, Paul isn't saying it lightly, like people throw God's name around in Dryden. The background of this phrase is the acknowledgement that the Lord knows all things. You hear people say this all the time when there's a situation, and sometimes I've said it because you kind of hear a he said, she said thing, and you're left saying there's two different stories, only God knows, and he does know. Paul says this to emphasize that what he is about to say is absolutely true. God knows how Paul yearned for that congregation. It could be translated, if you were to get a little bit, I guess, liberal in your translation, surely you Philippians can know with confidence that I yearn from you because God can testify to that. Because God sees what's behind closed doors, God can testify to Paul's yearning. And here we see the great love for this congregation. He yearns for them with the affection, or has a strong desire for them through the affection of Christ Jesus. This affection word is an awesome word. It's actually the word for bowels. So when you have, for instance, maybe it's your anniversary coming up. I think there's an anniversary in October or in November or December that might be coming up. You can impress your wife or your husband saying, I yearn for you in my bowels. That's what he says here. It'll gain some traction for you. Young people, say it to your girlfriend, boyfriend. It'll get a lot of traction. The bowels were seen during Bible times as the seat of emotion. Sometimes it's word is translated heart because we've Americanized it. It's our heart. My heart feels for you, but actually in biblical times they use the bowels. The gastrointestinal was the area where the motions were, where they thought they were. But think about this, the affection of Christ. Who loves us more than Jesus? Nobody. Again, we don't see a hard-nosed, crazy guy who's a religious nut with like Paul here. Paul's not that. We see many great words of love and care and compassion for a congregation. So Paul feels, Paul yearns, and finally, Paul prays. Now we get to the nuts and bolts of prayer and what Paul prays for. And often when people come to me specifically that don't go to church, they have requests for me. Often it's win the lottery. The weirdest one is someone wanted to see a bird, and they said, if you prayed that I see this bird, I'd come to church. That was the weirdest prayer request that I've had to date. But often when we hear about prayer requests, it's often health or other issues that go on in a person's life. This type of prayer that Paul talks about here, though, is often neglected. Prayer for real life transformation, progression in a believer, growing more in love and growing more like Jesus Christ. The prayer for spiritual growth in the Lord is often neglected in place of such and such health problem or other smaller problems, but the greatest issue in our lives is growth in the Lord. So hear what he says in 1 verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Note that he uses the word prayer. It's a different word, but the same English word used in 1 verse 4. Remember he says prayer there twice. This is a different word for prayer, but it's the word prayer. It's praying. He prays that their love might abound or grow or progress. And then on top of that, he adds more and more. Note the emphasis on the love growing or abounding more and more. This prayer request is that they would have endless love. Endless love. And we already have an example. Maybe you're thinking, well, what does endless love look like? We already have an example of endless love, God the Father and God the Son. Remember, the love of God is revealed clearly and definitely. God loves us. God sends us His Son. 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that He might live through Him. And of course, the next example of the great love of God is Jesus Christ dying for us on the cross. Greater love has no one than this, and someone lay down his life for his friends. We have enough examples of people loving us, but we're so prone to loving ourselves, aren't we? We all lack love for one another like the God the Father and God the Son love have loved us. Let us seek to be selfless as we do life together in Dryden First Baptist. Again, lots of people complain about churches. It's endless, the amount of complaining. But I have just that request that we would pray that we would grow in love more and more, and pray that it does happen, that it would be absolute slander for someone to say about us, we're not a loving church. Wouldn't that be amazing that if someone said we're an unloving church, it would be slander and dishonest? But note that love is not blindly accepting all things and all sins. Some people think that if you have a different opinion than someone else, then that person is unloving. If you have a different view of morality, if you have a different view of sin, that person is unloving. Note that our love must be in knowledge and discernment. This knowledge there, it says, you with all knowledge and discernment, that knowledge word is the knowledge of God it's referring to. Now, this isn't knowing about God. This is the knowledge of the experience of God. A person can know about Jesus and His gospel, but do not know Jesus in a personal, real, and living way. It's one thing to have your Bible down pat, but that doesn't mean that you know Jesus. In fact, there's many people that teach at highfalutin schools the Bible that are far from this knowledge of God. In fact, they seek to sometimes even distort the knowledge of God. This is the real knowledge of the Lord. Next, discernment. We need to be discerning what is true and false, meaning if something is wrong, it would be unloving to say, you're okay in that. Our culture is very vague with love. In fact, sometimes the culture is somewhat clueless with regards to love. But Paul prays that they would grow in the love of God and the knowledge of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, and in discernment through Jesus Christ as found in His Word. Verse 10. Keep with me here. Verse 10. The reason for this prayer, so that. There are two reasons why they would grow in love more and more and more. That their love may increase more and more in knowledge and discernment is that they may approve what is excellent. How many Christians, even ourselves at times, you get into a situation and you say something you shouldn't, or you think a thought you shouldn't, and how little at times have we figured out what's excellent or approved? This love, knowledge, and discernment helps us or empowers us by the Holy Spirit to know and to act on what is excellent. And the next reason is that we may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. How horrible would it be, hypothetically, imagine a person committed to this church their whole life and not be committed to Christ. Here every week, giving faithfully, and then not be pure and blameless for the day of the Lord Jesus. We know that this act of making us pure and blameless hinges only upon Christ Jesus and His death. Like Paul says in Colossians 1:22, He has now reconciled us in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you, that's Christians, holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. But we ought to be seeking to be a people who live righteous and upright lives to show that we truly have faith in Christ. Again, this is what Paul prays for. Love growing so that we might have knowledge and discernment, that this might change our behavior. Note again the emphasis upon the day of the Lord. Already in the first 10 verses, the day of the Lord is mentioned 2 times. 1 verse 6, the Lord keeps us till the day of the Lord. But now Paul wants us to be pure and blameless at the day of the Lord. How little do we think about this day? Lord, please, less social media, sports, hobbies, more focus upon your second coming. And let's close up with this last verse before we get into the application. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Here we have the fruit of the experience of the love of God and the knowledge of God, that we'd be filled with righteousness, the fruits of righteousness. Now the word righteousness, of course, can refer to 2 things, being right with God or being without sin in the eyes of God. But here it's referring to right living and behavior that's right before the Lord. Probably the famous kids song built on the famous verse can help us understand this righteousness. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? These are fruits that come from the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We see all these fruits come from God the Holy Spirit, just like righteousness from Jesus Christ and comes from Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Again, we see the life-changing power of Christ. We cannot make ourselves righteous. We cannot live righteous lives apart from Christ Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice it's righteousness, fruits of righteousness from Jesus Christ that comes through Jesus Christ. And see how this section ends? How we should be ending the service. Praise and glory to God. Here we see another component of prayer. Praise and exalting God, honoring Him. And it's amazing how this prayer of Paul is actually quite similar to John 15, the vine passage and the branches. And hear what Jesus says. By this my Father is glorified. Same word here used in verse 11. That you bear much fruit, fruit of righteousness, and thus prove to be my disciples. So in essence, Paul's prayer that they would be fruitful in the Lord, in love, in the knowledge and the discernment of God, and live lives that give Him glory. 3 points of application to apply. Are you growing in the knowledge, love, and discernment of the Lord? The first thing we need to say about growing in love, knowledge, and discernment is it's a complete and total work of God. And we don't want to forget that because, and how do we know this? Is because Paul prays to God about this. Paul prays that God would fill, and that they would excel in love. Paul prays that God would do that in the Philippians. So we need to acknowledge again that we're at the mercy of God to do this work of growth of love in us. So we need to pray this way. Although our health is important, our spiritual health is much more important. Hypothetically, if God does heal you, and that would be fantastic, we would still have to ask the question, are you healthful and joyful in the Lord and overflowing with love more and more? Not only do we need to be depending upon God and His work to do this, we must also be in God's Word to know more about His love. We must also be in God's Word to know more about God and His character. If we're not in God's Word, we'll never be knowledgeable or discerning. Although it's all God's work, though, we ought to be allowing the work of God to do this work within our hearts to His glory. Next, are you ready for the day of the Lord? I was talking with an older believer within the last month from Southern Ontario, And he was commenting how the church in Canada has lost its fervency compared to years past. This is his opinion, so you can take it for what it's worth. Free opinion, and it might be what you're getting it for, free. So we'll see. One of his opinions why this case was is because preachers were not focusing upon the second coming as much as they had in the past. In the 50s to maybe the 90s, there was heavy emphasis upon the coming of the Lord, and we've not seen that emphasis on the church in the church lately. And hey, we don't live in Toronto, and we don't drive on the Don Valley Parkway, where we see every day the verse from Amos, prepare to meet your God as you drive south to Toronto. And that everybody talks about that billboard there in Toronto. But we can safely say as a church, we've not thought about the coming of Jesus or our death as much as Christians have in the past. In fact, many people aren't even having funerals anymore, so we don't go to a funeral and we're not forced to think about death and our own human frailty much anymore. But already two times in this book, he's mentioned the coming of the Lord or the day of the Lord. 1 verse 6, I'll read it again, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And 1 verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Therefore, we are forced to ask, if the Lord took us away tonight, would we be ready? I saw an older story, and this is back in the day, and I don't know when did it change, but when Christians were not supposed to go to theaters, even if it's movies that we would think, I couldn't find one sinful thing in that movie, but there was a time where Christians would not go to theaters. And this person was brought to a theater against his will. And he got into the theater, and he saw the movie going, and he just didn't have a peace with it, and he ran out of the movie theater, and it probably wasn't a bad movie. But his friend ran out after him and asked him, why did you run out? And he said, Jesus could come tonight, and I don't want to be found in there. In Dryden, though, he'd be okay. We don't have a theater. He'd be safe here. But you know what? There's lots of other things that we do that we could be found doing or not doing at the coming of Jesus. Make your life about righteous living and obedience to Christ. Even pray like Paul that you would grow in the fruit of righteousness. God, make our love grow more and more in knowledge and discernment that we might be righteous and pure and blameless at your coming. Final point. Are you partnering in the gospel of grace? Since Jesus is coming and all of us are going to die, that's a definite for sure. Don't want to be depressing, but it's a reality. Make sure you're partnering Christians with God in the local church for the gospel of grace. Sharing your faith is one of the one good things, honoring things you can't do in heaven. So partner with Dryden First Baptist in making Jesus known. Share your ideas how we can reach people for Jesus. But more importantly, more than just sharing, practice your ideas. Maybe you're too busy. Well, it might be time to get less busy to partner with Jesus Christ and His church. Because how much time do we spend on things that not only do not have any value for next week, let alone eternity? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a missionary. Don't leave that work for other people, either overseas or even missionaries in Canada. The Lord has called to now to make us known, so let's partner together as a church. This isn't browbeating. This is like, let's join together as a team for the glory of the Lord and do this. Finally, if you're outside Jesus, if you do not know Him, if you're not ready for your own death, or His coming. And I know many people are fascinated with the book of Revelation, but I don't think they're ready for the many events that Revelation is going to talk about. If you're outside Jesus, though, turn from your sin. Leave it. Trust Jesus and His work on the cross. See his love. Even today, if you're uncertain, you could spend even this week reading the Gospel of Mark, which is the shortest gospel and the quickest gospel, and you'll see the love of Christ there and the work that Christ did to pay for sinners. Even hear this verse. For even the Son of Man, and that's referring to Jesus, came not to be served. Jesus didn't come for himself, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He gave his life to buy us sinners back from sin so that we could live free, joyful, and hopeful lives in him. So if you do not know him, look to him today and find life in him. Amen.